stay there. Okay, I'm going to be reading Proverbs 3, 13 through 20. Okay. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew.
Good morning. My name is Scott. I am, as you have already found out, in the house, and I am the lead pastor of this church. Before we get into things, meet someone next to you, greet someone. How did they end up here? What's your name? You have 2 New Jersey minutes. Don't be too friendly. Bum, 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 bum. Bum, 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 bum. Everything around me is shaking. All right, everybody. So, last week, we began our journey through Proverbs with an introduction to a much broader category than just Proverbs itself, the category of wisdom. And I just wanted to give you a quick reminder of sort of what we talked about last week. I think it's going to be important to keep that framing, those categories in our mind. So a couple images to remind you of what we talked about last week. Here we go. Tom Brady should be a part of this. No, Pam is refusing to put up to Tom Brady. He is holding her Pittsburgh Steelers captive, and she is not about it. That's Aaron Rodgers. That's the other guy. Okay, here's what we talked about. Wisdom is sort of this idea of having a knack for artful living, right? This idea of there's certain people, we just lean into their counsel, we lean into their ability to make good decisions, and that's wisdom. We kind of know it when we see it. And it's some, much like what we talked about with the difficulty of playing quarterback, it's not all talent, it's not all skill, it's not all knowledge, it's not all experience, but it's some combo of all of those put together in a way where then you look at someone and they're able to do a thing that should be really hard and you just say, man, they make it look easy. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom we see in those who make even the most difficult of experiences. It's like, man, it just looks like you get it. It looks like you have a knack for navigating life well. What we said about wisdom was that first it was grounded in creation, by which we mean, and this is going off of things that Proverbs itself says, that God created the world with wisdom. And not just with wisdom himself, but like wisdom is described as the architect, the blueprint, the very fabric that God wove into creation, which we said is to say that as much as there are physical laws, the laws of thermodynamics, the law of gravity, as much as there are biological laws that dictate the way that life works and is created, as much as those laws are part of the fabric of creation, so too is there a moral, ethical law built into creation. There is an architecture to the world that when we work along with it, when we take that seriously, we tend to make our way through life. When we don't, we tend to smack into walls that we wish were doors, right? You might remember he's standing over there, right? That there is a moral, ethical framework with which we best understand the world. We said that wisdom, according to Proverbs, according to actually all the wisdom books in the Old Testament, and there's a couple of them. We're going to center in on this one, Proverbs. But that wisdom, they all mention, involves the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs, we're told that it begins with the fear of the Lord. And we define the fear of the Lord not as this trembling, panicked fear, as though God was going to harm us. In fact, the source of it is the exact opposite, that it's the kind of fear that doesn't want to disappoint one who loves us, who we know has our best interests at heart most, who has proven that again and again. And so it's the fear of walking outside of a wise person's counsel. It's that kind of fear. What does it mean that our wisdom and growth in wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord? We said what that means is that wisdom really at its heart acknowledges that we do not know best, that we are not the ones who have sufficient knowledge, understanding, insight to run our own lives. I do a bunch of coaching. I coach little ones in baseball and basketball. Just finished yesterday, actually. Go light blue. We never really acquired a name, so just light blue. Baseball starts soon, and one of the things that if you've ever coached or if you've ever taught or if you've ever done music lessons or whatever, one of the things that I desire most in these kids is coachability, right? I had this one kid, I would tell the staff all the time about this kid. He walked in with an attitude this year. He was my best player, and he wanted, you know, he was trying to prove that he was cool and all this stuff. And little by little, I wore this kid down, taught him a couple things that worked in a game. My favorite moment, the staff always repeats this back to me, is this: my favorite moment, he scores in a game off of something that I taught him, going off a pick in a certain way, and he scores, and he runs back, and he goes, "That's good coaching," and he daps me up. And by the end of the year, that kid was coachable. And I told him yesterday, I stared him in the face, and I said, hey, if you stay in that posture, you could be one of the best kids in this town. You belong on these teams. You belong playing high-level basketball. And I said, but you're going to need to maintain that coachability. You're going to need to listen to people who want to invest in you. And you know, right, whether it's sports or whether it's academics or whether it's music or whether it's life, right, that one of the things that we so desire in kids is the thing that God desires so much in us. Hey, keep that posture. Just had someone, a seasoned saint, as we call them around here. I just had someone older than me say to me just the other night at the Young Life Banquet, they say, you know what the Lord's teaching me is that there's always more to learn and that there's always more to grow and there's always things that I need to figure out about who I am so that I can keep growing into. That's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom being embodied, right? Even into older ages and stages of life. And then finally what we said was that wisdom takes into account the complexity of life. That wisdom can, in certain moments, sound overly simplistic. You do this, and this is what's going to happen. And certainly there's some wisdom that wants us to deal with that. We'll talk about that today. But that the wisdom literature read together, books like Job and Ecclesiastes, which are represented by those teachers there, which I realized this morning that it looks like Job is praying to Tom Brady. He's not. It's just how I organize the pictures. But these other books that deal with the fact that, yeah, but what about when life doesn't go right? And so the wisdom literature, just like the rest of scriptures, takes very seriously that we also live in a broken world. That yes, there's an architecture to the world. There's a map to the world that if we follow it, things should go right, but things don't always go right because the earthquake of sin has happened. Maybe you remember that image. And so now where we should be able to make a right and then a left and be well on our way, there might be buildings that have collapsed because of sin. There might be road paths because of our own rebellion. Right, and so wisdom takes seriously the fact that life is far too complex to be formulaic. I know some of us so desperately want a formula, and just to be told if you do this, this, and this right, life will go well for you. Wisdom is too wise about the way the world actually is to lead us into that kind of folly. Instead, it says, no, the world doesn't always work the way that it's supposed to. So today, what we're going to do is get into a proper introduction to the book of Proverbs itself. And if you know anything about Proverbs, and likely some of you do, likely some of you have no idea about this book. If you do know about Proverbs, though, familiar with Christian things, been around the Bible a little bit, you probably know it most as these sort of memorable one or two line sayings, just sort of all grouped together. And that's certainly a part of Proverbs. That's kind of the middle section of Proverbs. And I just want to start by clarifying, especially when it comes to Hebrews, how wisdom is meant to function here in this book specifically. So I have some wisdom is and wisdom is not to put before you. And I think that these are important. So wisdom is different than a lot of the rest of, particularly the Old Testament, because it's not law. You're not going to find in here thou shalt or thou shalt nots. It's not a list of rules for us to follow. It's also not prophecy in the sense of thus saith the Lord. It's not directly speaking as God. These are very human words in the sense of their origin. This is no one's claiming here to be speaking on behalf of God. At least that's not the normal thing. Wisdom is also not quite promises, right? They're certainly not formulas in terms of if you do this, then this will always and forever happen. They can sound like formulas, but they're not meant to be experienced as promises, right? The Bible makes some really important promises that we can and should hold on to as followers of Jesus with everything we've got, and we should hold God to those. You know, I think of things like if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a promise. That's like, God, because of what Christ has done, you have covenanted yourself. You have promised yourself to forgive me of my sins if I will bring them to you. It's Jesus saying his disciples, even though I'm departing bodily, I will be with you by my spirit to the very end of the age, such that a follower of Jesus should believe that the presence of God, even when it's not tangibly felt by us, is something that is with. We need to claim that. That's a promise. That's not a formula. That's not just good advice. That's a promise. Wisdom functions a little bit differently. It's not quite a promise or a formula. Instead, what wisdom is you can think of it as the accumulated insight of God's people over generations. These are, to put it in the second way that I have there, these are human words that then become the word of God. Make no mistake, Proverbs is in the scriptures and therefore functions as the word of God in a unique way. It's not just one collection of good counsel among many. Like, this was put in the scriptures and therefore becomes God's word. But what it is in its origin is the accumulated insight. That's a word that Proverbs loves to use, that I love, this idea of insight, where somebody says, you know what my grandma used to say? That's really just true again and again. Now, we're going to see that Solomon is credited. Solomon's a fascinating figure in the Old Testament. He's the son of David. He's one of the kings of Israel. God comes to him and says, hey, you can have anything that you ask for. What do you want? Do you remember what he asked for? He asked for wisdom, and God is very pleased with that. And so Solomon sort of sets off this project to accumulate the wisdom of Israel. And so I have a feeling that what Solomon is doing is not so much waking up, you know, every day and every 5 minutes he's got a new proverb. I think that he goes around, and this is something that he's interested in accumulating from others. He goes up to Cindy and says, man, what's the wisest thing anyone's ever told you? You know, are there things in like, we were talking about this week, and Morg said her mom loves to say the dishes can wait. Right? Like, people are more important than getting dinner done right away. And Solomon would be like, that's good, right? Like, let me write that down, right? That's more the project we're talking about here. And then they're accumulated as the wisdom of Israel. These are, therefore, not so much promises as much as I think the word principles is the one that most scholars who study Proverbs are most comfortable with. Principles. This is generally... A word I'm a little less comfortable with, but I think that it does get at something, is the idea of probabilities. Like, if you have integrity in how you go about your work, the probability is you will flourish and be promoted, right? But you can hear in that that's not a promise, because we know that sometimes, like I said last week, right, you can have integrity in your work and that actually becomes a barrier, right? There's a tree collapsed on that street and all of a sudden you've got to go backwards and you lose your job. And so probabilities is helpful. I really like the word principles, that this is the way that God has constructed the world and the way that we can flourish within it. All right. With all of that intro, here's the basic setup of Proverbs. Fascinating book. 31 chapters, which ends up a really nice number, because you can kind of read, some people read a chapter of Proverbs a day. I know that that's a practice that some of you gotten into. Actually, Melly told me about in the Bible app, there's a Bible project, what do they call them, programs?
Plan
that you can go to. In the Bible app, there's a Proverbs plan that will take you through. It's a month? Is it a month? Yeah, it's a month where they'll have like a little video and then a little reading that you can do. I could not commend that to you more. I've been doing it since Melly told me about it. Really excellent stuff. Great way to track through this series. Here's the basic setup of it. 1 to 9 of Proverbs actually serves as an intro to the whole book. And it's very different than 10 to 29, which is the part of Proverbs we normally think about. Like, if you open to the middle of Proverbs, it's just going to be a bunch of seemingly scattershot different things put together. Things like, you know, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. That's the kind of feel and sound of that book of Proverbs. And then we end very much with a specifically constructed conclusion to the book. So very intentional beginning, very intentional ending, and then this middle part that we normally concentrate on. Whereas most scholars who talk about Proverbs say, man, you got to understand what's going on in that first part and at the end to really get what Proverbs is trying to do. So that's what I want to do now, is center in on the beginning and the end of Proverbs. Go to that next slide. Okay, Proverbs 1 through 9. This is where it's helpful if you have a physical Bible in front of you, just so that you can kind of like see what we're talking about here. There's one underneath the chair in front of you if you don't have one. Let me just read the beginning to give you a little feel for this. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Okay, the one who's given wisdom, accumulated wisdom, started this whole anthology project. He gives you right at the beginning, this is what this book is for, to know wisdom and instruction,
to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the whole goal of this is that we would know wisdom and instruction to understand words of insight. I love the idea of insight. Insight is this great word that talks about being able to notice subtle differences in the world. Having powers of observation that say, yeah, this way rather than this way. Or powers of insight to say, you ever had a conversation with someone wiser than you and they say, have you thought about this? And you go, no, I have not. But man, that is so insightful to look at it from this direction. That's what this is talking about. This is trying to create us into those kind of people. To receive instruction, particularly instruction, this word here means character building kind of instruction. This is trying to form us as people in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence, that's kind of practical foresight, sort of sober-mindedness is a word. That's a word that comes out a lot when I ask Rachel Suarez about her grandma. We talk about her a lot as a wise person. She said that's something that she would say, oh, Rachel, you have to be sober-minded. That's what is being gotten at here. To the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. This is what's so interesting. So the two main figures who aren't wise, there's a bunch of them in Proverbs, but the two that we'll meet again and again are the simple and the fool who's mentioned here. The simple are almost always synonymous with the young. Proverbs has no hesitation saying that the young tend toward foolishness. And specifically that the young tend toward foolishness precisely because they care so much about what their peers think. That's where it places its finger. And because the young are foolish and they care about what the foolish among them think, that tends to be a downward spiral rather than an upward one. You get a bunch of adolescents together, you're not going to climb toward wisdom normally, is kind of what this is saying, right? Right? Like, look at social media, look at anything. This is very countercultural to us, right? Like, we do live in a moment where, by and large, the old are sort of cast aside, and what's new and young and recent and fresh is the thing that we sort of aspire to be. Proverbs has no place for that. It's like, why would you run after the simple? Now, it's not hating on the young. It's just saying we are fools by default. We are born fools. We are not good at life. Like, one of the most interesting things about human beings, right, is we are actually the mammals who are most in need for the longest time. I say as Stephen Frew holds his little angel, right? But, like, that little girl is so unbelievably dependent on you. And not just physically for now, but eventually to figure out what is this world and what is this life. And so, young people, Proverbs isn't trying to hate on you. It's just saying you've got to listen up a little bit. You've got to take seriously that you probably don't get it. You've got to remain coachable. You've got to remain in the posture that I'm going to assume that I actually don't know what it takes to be wise when it comes to romantic relationships. When it comes to being wise about the decisions that I'm making. A young person who defaults to that kind of posture is a young person who is on their way to wisdom. One who says, ugh, mom and dad, right? Like, or the one who says, you know, parents just don't understand, or what could I possibly have to learn from a bunch of people who don't even get Instagram or whatever, right? Like, that is a posture of foolishness. And Proverbs is saying, I'm going to wake you up if you're willing to listen to the foolishness of that. Now, the other figure in this who is not wise is the fool. And the fool doesn't have age or inexperience to blame. In fact, the fool's problem is they don't care enough about what people think. They have grown to a place where, as Proverbs will put it, they are wise in their own eyes. Woo! And that's a dangerous place to be for wisdom. is when you say, no, I see things more clearly than everybody else. And even if other voices are telling me otherwise, I trust my own internal evaluation of things most. Proverbs will say that it is the foolish person who is wise in their own eyes. I just think we see this all over the place, right? It is the foolish person who does not take seriously that there's an architecture to the world and therefore says, like C.S. Lewis said last week, I don't have to conform myself to reality. Reality has to conform itself to me and to my wisdom. And therefore, if I just get enough power, I can bend the world's will to my will. And Proverbs says, man, that's going to snap back on you at some point, whether in this life or when you stand before your judge. That is the fool, right? We see this all over our cultural moment. Therefore, what Proverbs 1 to 9 is interspersed between each other are these speeches from a father to a son and these four poems about the personification of wisdom, who most scholars call Lady Wisdom. So you have these 10 speeches from a father to a son. One starts right after what we just read. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, blah, 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 and on it goes. He says, spurn that and listen to my voice. So the first sort of image that we get of wisdom is a good and godly parent who is intentional in pouring into their child what they have learned to be true about the world, what they have learned to be true about God, what they have learned to be true about themselves. Then we have, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she, again, personification, raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. So we have these two figures, a father and sometimes a mother's voice speaking to a son, imploring him to listen, imploring him to remain coachable. And then Lady Wisdom, who is spoken of. But Lady Wisdom also, as we go through these first nine chapters, acquires a kind of, if not enemy, at least a kind of foil. There is one who is the opposite of Lady Wisdom, who, by the end of these chapters, at the end of chapter 9, finally gets a name. I'm in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. This is what it says. The woman, folly, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Those are euphemisms for sexual relationship. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her depth, guests are in the depths of Sheol. Previously in these first nine chapters, she's also called the forbidden woman. In fact, a lot of the conversations between the father and his son are him warning the son against sexual immorality, sexual promiscuity, and this figure of the forbidden woman. He says this forbidden, it seems like her lips drip honey. It seems like she offers everything you could ever want. She is enticing. She makes promises. She promises big that life will finally be fulfilled if you can only experience her pleasures. And he said, but man, if you go into her house, the steps lead down to hell itself. This is the most common, I want to call it a metaphor, but I think that Proverbs is doing two things. It is saying that a lot of times the greatest foolishness that we fall into as human beings is in the area of sexual faithfulness, right? A lot of the most tremendous falls that you have experienced in your life that we witness in culture are around this area of life. And so I think that some of the passages that we'll look at through the course of this series that in no uncertain terms say this is an area that needs tending to, that needs intentional instruction, that needs constant observation in our lives and accountability with other people. I also, though, not just me, but many scholars think it's also working at this metaphorical level because constantly the Father is saying, run after Lady Wisdom, not this forbidden woman. In other words, acquiring wisdom is a little like marrying well. It's a little like choosing your wife well. That seems to be part of what's going on here. And he says, choose the woman who will bring you life. Choose the woman who doesn't overpromise. Choose the woman who promises godliness, who herself is humble. Don't choose the forbidden woman who seems to promise all of these other things. And so Proverbs is not hesitant to point out that sexual immorality is a topic where a lot of this goes haywire in the human experience. But it's also saying that there's this broader category of wisdom and folly that makes a really good metaphor toward, because every decision we're making, not just in the area of our sexual lives, of our romantic lives, of how we choose a mate, but every decision we're making is like moving toward one or the other destination, the same way that the consequential nature of choosing a spouse becomes evident pretty quickly in life. Every decision we make has a destination point to it. Not just in that area, though that area is important. Do you get what he's doing here? Which explains why, again, if you're familiar with Proverbs, probably one of the things that you would know about Proverbs is, how does Proverbs end? Have you ever heard of the Proverbs 31 woman? Right? Okay. Now, I'm not trying to like throw you off if you've studied that and this is sort of the ideal of a woman, because I think that that's a fine way to study that. I think most women who study the Proverbs 31 woman go like, ooh, that's a lot. I'm never living up to that. And I would say that it's very similar in that, yeah, I think that you can read that and say this sounds like maybe God's ideal for a woman. But most scholars think, no, actually, if you understand what's going on in Proverbs, it would make total sense that it would end by the writer of Proverbs saying, man, an excellent wife who can find? Because what he's actually talking about is marrying wisdom. Everything that is said of the Proverbs 31 wisdom are things that have previously been said of wisdom itself throughout the rest of the book. In other words, whether you're a man or a woman, this isn't at the end of the day about marriage. Like, this is what you're pursuing in life. And this is what a life lived in wisdom ultimately leads to. That's why Proverbs 31 ends with this exaltation of this ideal wife. It's not to overwhelm us with the expectations of how every woman is supposed to be. It's actually meant to give us a vision for what life could look like if we were to continue pursuing wisdom our entire lives. And so, yes, Proverbs ends with this beautiful poem, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. You've already heard that said of wisdom just in the first chapter of Proverbs. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And yes, who you marry is a very important decision, but that's not all that's going on in this book. Every day we are making choices, and those choices are leading us to one or another destination. C.S. Lewis is so articulate when he talks about this. He says, look, every decision we make is a little degree of difference, and it is the accumulated direction of our decisions that ultimately sets the destination point of our lives. And so to listen and look, wisdom and folly, what's so interesting about these two women in these first nine chapters, they are both screaming for our attention. And both are in the highest places of the city. In other words, what are in the highest places of ancient cities? The temples. This is about ultimate things. And they're both screaming, this is where ultimate meaning, significance, and satisfaction is found. Lady Folly is crying out. And Lady Wisdom is saying, no, her steps go down to death. This is where meaning and significance are found. And both are crying aloud for us to listen. And then, assuming that we have made a good choice about whose voice we will listen to, for those middle chapters, Pam, go back to that first slide. For those middle chapters, we get tons and tons of wisdom Things like faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I love what one scholar says about all of these proverbs. The proverbs are like hard candy that we're meant to put in our mouth and let it sort of swirl around, and we get different flavors and we understand it differently, and it's meant to stay with us and stay on the palate of our hearts, if you will. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know what that's saying? Man, let friends speak into your life even when it hurts. Because that's so much better than just looking for people who will yes your frustrations and complaints your entire life, who will never push back on you. That actually people who just acknowledge everything that you ever bring to them are a kind of enemy to you growing in wisdom, because they're not willing to step into what a true friend steps into, which is, hey, this might be hard to hear, but I think you might be wrong on that. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Get yourself around some wise people and prioritize them. Get everything they got and be really careful about the influence of those who are not wise in your life. Now, this is not about only being around wise people. It's about being conscious of this and saying, who am I actually allowing to be the arbiters of those degrees of decisions that I'm making? A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What I love about Proverbs is it's poetry, right? It's trying to form us. And we aren't just formed by do this, don't do that. Right? We know that that doesn't work. That a because I told you so approach to parenting only goes so far. At some point, you have to make obedience look beautiful and compelling. And one of the ways that Proverbs will model that is it tells great stories. It uses really good images. It says a man who goes in and is with the wife of another is like a man who pours coals into his own lap and doesn't think he's going to be burned. That'll preach, right? Like, woo! That's what it's trying to wake us up. It's trying to form us at a level of not just thou shalt and thou shalt not, but have you considered the end of your decisions? The big question that Proverbs will ask us again and again is, to whose voice are you listening? To whose voice are you listening? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to even think about that right now. Whose voice do you really listen to? Who are you trying to impress? Who are you most concerned about disappointing? Whose expectations feel like the ones setting the course of your life? And then Proverbs would say, would Lady Wisdom applaud? Or would Lady Wisdom raise her voice and say, beware, there's danger here? The other thing we'll return to again and again in Proverbs is most scholars think that when the Gospel of John opens with these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say, we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. That wisdom became a person. One of the things that the New Testament says again and again, for instance, in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, chapter 2, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to teach all the riches of assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, who is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, as followers of Jesus, wisdom goes through Jesus. There is no wisdom that doesn't know Jesus. As when we talk about the fear of the Lord, that begins now with a consideration of who Jesus is. There is no wisdom in this life apart from Jesus himself becoming beautiful, right? Like, to follow Jesus is not to get to the point where you're scared enough of God that you don't want to disappoint him. That's not the end goal. It's that you would find Jesus so beautiful that you would fear disappointing him. Because you know how good he is. You know how much he is for you. You have seen in his sacrificial death for your sin and failure, for your waywardness, for your folly, for your and my insistence that we are wise in our own eyes, for our first mother and father's evaluation of the fruit that said, I know that God said, but I think he's withholding this from me, and by the wisdom of my own eyes, this looks delicious and good. And then we make shipwreck of our lives because we run into walls that we wish were doors. And we're bleeding and bloodied, and Jesus comes to us as wisdom itself and says, this is how much I love you, is I have stood in for your folly. I have become foolishness itself such that I can now become your wisdom. I have become all of your failure and selfishness so that you might know a different way of moving forward in the world. You see, for us, the beginning of wisdom is the beauty and goodness of Christ, because that's where God has now staked himself and what it means to fear him. Jesus says, you want to fear me? Look at Jesus. Look at how good and beautiful, the one in whom all the treasures are hidden. And then what happens is as we look at Jesus, guess what? We begin to trust him and we listen to what we trust. Do you know that that's true? That those who have proven themselves trustworthy, those are the ones that we ought to listen to. And Jesus, when we begin to listen to him, and then his life and the model of his way of being in the world, as wisdom incarnate becomes the most beautiful thing, and we say, that is what I want. That is what I want the destination of my life to be. Which is why we come this morning, as we do every Sunday, to this table, where we come to this bread and to this wine. Because on the night before he was crucified, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. My hands gone wide so that you can see that I really love you and that I really stand in for all of your selfishness and all the destruction in your own life and in the lives of others that you're complicit in. I stand in for it. And then he took wine that was at the table and he said, this is my blood poured out. There was cost here. My blood poured out so that your sins might be forgiven and so that you might have a different destiny in this life and the life to come. We all, to some measure, make shipwreck of our lives, and we need rescue in the midst of that. That's what Jesus offers. And so how we come to this table is we come down these two aisles. There's a gluten-free option in the middle. There's bread on the outside. So go ahead and dip it and take it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome at this table. If you're not a follower of Jesus, man, make today the day that you bend the knee. It's not a mistake that you're here. It's not a mistake that you find yourself in all places in a church on this morning. And there is a voice calling to you from the highest place of your life. And maybe you've been listening to another voice your whole life that's overly familiar to you. And there's this other voice that's been beckoning. That is wisdom incarnate. That is God himself pursuing you. Would you listen to that voice and bend that knee this morning? And if you do that and put your faith in Jesus, just let us know that you did that. Then we can celebrate that with you, give you a sense of what's next. But if you're not there yet, scriptures are very clear. You honor him more by just kind of considering what you've heard. The band will come up and play for us, and then I'd encourage you to come to this table when you're ready. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for wisdom. Thank you that you call to us in the midst of our folly and brokenness, in the midst of our rebellion, and you offer us good news. You offer us a way forward. You offer us hope that our life might actually be one of wisdom and not always of foolishness. God, I pray that to those that you are calling, maybe some of us who have known you for years, that you're calling in very specific ways this morning, that the voice of wisdom calls out to us, that we would listen to that voice. Lord, for those who maybe this is a new and unfamiliar voice, but one that they're inclined to move towards, God, I pray that you'd give them the courage to do that and that you'd meet them with open arms as they do that. Lord, be with us now as we consider these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.